That's Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you, Janine. Well, very good morning again to you all. And what a great joy it is to be able to get together and sit under God's word for a little while. Welcome to those of you who, this is a new experience, but I reckon it's one of the best things we can be doing on a Sunday morning or any time. Is gathering under God's word. What a great joy it is also to hear of people's lives who have been transformed and changed by God's word, by the ministries of Stromlo, and by gathering as small groups. It was wonderful to hear Joe's story and to hear how even this week the life group of Chris's has been so immensely helpful for her. We're going to look at this wonderful section of scripture that is just so rich and full of treasures, full of wonderful gospel application as to how we are to live. And I hope you can get the... I've been excited all week about the possibility of preaching this section of scripture, so I hope you can get a whole bunch out of it this morning. We're also going to be thinking about this passage in the light of our third vision goal. Our vision goal to see 100% of our church regulars in life groups together. And we'll think about what that means for us as a church and how we can be active in these vision goals. I'm going to invite some feedback from you and give you an opportunity to be thinking about what role you can be playing in this. Now, I should say right from the start, these vision goals and thinking about where we're going as a church isn't something that's just come out of the blue. It's not that I've gone away on holidays and I've had these brilliant ideas and come back at the beginning of 2019 and thought, hey, this is where we're going as a church. No, we've been working together as a church probably for the last 18 months thinking about where we are and where we're going. We got together with our church leadership and the key leaders, and we even went up onto Mount Stromlo, prayed, sang songs, gathered together to workshop and think, and been gathering together with the church council, thinking about what is very important to us, where we want to go, and what goals we want to set. So these haven't come out of just out of thin air. But me being unwell last year meant that some of these things have been a little bit on hold. And now we're going to give them a shot. And some of these goals are indeed audacious and ambitious and seemingly an Everest to climb. But I'm confident that with a God like ours, we can set ambitious goals. That a God like ours, we can get excited with what he can do with sinners like us, with who he has here as broken vessels, that he can do great things. So with that in mind, let's have a look at Colossians 3 and let's pray now. And I just really want to thank God for Joe and for Chris and for the ministry of our life groups and the role that that is already playing in the life of our church. Let's pray together. Father, we do indeed acknowledge that this is your church, that Jesus promised that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail, not stand against this work of Jesus. And we acknowledge it is his work. Father, we come before you weak and fallible and even sinful, acknowledging that we need a Savior who is Jesus. We praise you for the work that you have done in bringing people to know you through the ministries of our church, even through our life groups. Thank you for the work of transformation in Joe and in Stu's life, and how their life group has played such a crucial role in helping them come face to face with Jesus. Father, we also thank you for the role in which Chris's life group has played this week in supporting her through such a challenging week. Lord, we pray that this morning we wouldn't just talk about good ideas, but we would understand what your word says and we would live in obedience to it and put your word into practice in our church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm convinced that all of us, when we got up out of bed and thought about coming along to church, you gave some thought to what you were going to wear before you came to church. Now, some of you gave that considerable more thought than others by looking around here, but we all gave some thought in regards to what we were going to wear before we came along to church. This piece of scripture talks about what we take off and what we put on. And I wonder, did you consider putting on, now not very, very much figuratively, not literally, putting on the attitudes of Christ and the actions of Christ? Putting on, as you were to interact with your brothers and sisters and coming to church this morning, things like compassion and kindness, things like gentleness and patience and humility. Did you give that any thought? This morning, okay, I'm going to be amongst God's people and my church family. Therefore, I need to dress myself in these things and I need to put off these other things like lying and unforgiveness and malice and rage and slander and filthy language. Well, this section of scripture, it wonderfully brings before us our identity in Christ and therefore how we're to act and live as a church community as those new people in Christ. Last week we were told that we were a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a people belonging to God from 1 Peter chapter 2, so that, what was it? So that we could declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That was our identity and this is how we're to behave. That was the Apostle Peter. And consistent to that, we now have a similar means in which we're to act in response to our new identity. The book of Colossians talks about two fundamental things in regards to our identity. Fundamentally, that Christ is central to our identity. He is supreme. He is the one who forms our identity as Christians. In our church camp that we're going to be having in May, we have a terrific guest speaker who's going to be speaking about this topic, about being united in Christ, being in union with Christ. It's a wonderful image. The second thing that's very much on view here is our unity with Christ, is the first one. The second thing is our unity as the body of Christ and how we are to then behave amongst the body of Christ. So our identity is one, being united with Christ, and secondly, being united with one another. It's a corporate identity. And once again, there is no such thing as a solo Christian. You can't say, hey, I'm a Christian on my own, and I don't have anything to do, or I don't want anything to do with other Christians. Our identity, in very nature, is one of being in a body, in a group. It's a corporate identity. And I've said this before, the danger of looking at the English translation there is that we don't have the plural yous. This is all in this text. It is not about just us singular. It is about us as a body. Yous, all of you, have this identity. Let's have a look. Let's have a flick through. If you are with me in your actual Bibles, flick back to Colossians chapter 1. I'll just skate over a couple of really, really helpful sections that look at our identity. It talks about, from verse 22, it says, "But now you were alienated, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." Okay, an identity in Christ of one of being without blemish and free from accusation. Being reconciled. All right, and next one, chapter 2 and verse 20, it says there, you have died with Christ. Chapter 3, which we've read, and let's look at this a little bit more. Right at the beginning it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. So that's our identity, been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. And verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. Our identity is one where our old life has died and now we're hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So we are seated with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are united with Christ. Now, verse 10 of chapter 3, there's the but now in that section of in verse 8. But it says, and you have to put on the new self. So put off the old self, put on the new self. And this is our identity, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Let's keep reading. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So our identity is one that is wrapped up in the work of Christ. Then, verse 12, you are a chosen people and you are dearly loved. Here is all this wonderful language of what Christ has done, how we're united with him, and therefore how we're to live. And that's what we're going to spend time now looking at for the rest of this time together. See, there's wonderful language of now our interaction with one another. Some people would like to think, well, have made this statement of life would be so easier, or my job would be so easier if it wasn't for people. Many of us have had that in our head. I have a family member who manages a big number of staff, and he just says over and over again that the people I deal with are just such a headache. I could do my job so well if it wasn't for people, relationships. But as I've said before, there is no solo Christian. We don't have that option of not relating to people. So how is it that we relate to our brothers and sisters? There is a challenge of relationships, but we're told to clothe ourselves in a particular way, to clothe ourselves with those incredible Christ-like characteristics there in verse 12 of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We're to bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, we're to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Here is all this relational language, and then the putting off language there from verse 5 through to verse 11 is again all about relationships, our anger towards one another, our lying towards one another, our filthy language as we speak with one another. How are we to behave? Well, we're to be people who demonstrate the love and the characteristics of Christ. But how can we do this if we're not in close relationship with each other? See, it's really impossible to bear with someone if I'm not actually right next to them. If God calls me to put up with them, to forgive them, to really show kindness and patience. If there is relational distance, if I never really see them face to face, if I'm not interacting or sharing my life with them, it's not really needed to bear with them. I don't have to forgive them. I don't have to put up with them. I don't have to extend patience and gentleness. The relationships on view here are what? What type of relationships on view? They're very close, aren't they? What was that? It is the body of Christ. It is, well, the body of Christ is one that is sharing each other's lives. We're not so distant that we don't have a chance to show these traits of Christ. It's easy sometimes just to have very surface level relationships in the body of Christ. But it's far more on view here, isn't it? It's not simply just having a few pleasant interactions after church and sharing in morning tea. Have again, think about who's in your row or who's around you. Would you know their birthday if they're not part of your family? Would you know when other significant dates are in their lives if they've lost a loved one or if they've been through a difficult time recently? You can't know these things unless you are sharing lives together. So the first point there that is fundamental and that I think is on view here is that we are people who share life together. And that's why we call our life groups. So we could call them Bible groups because, well, Bible is essential in that. We could call them growth groups because growth is essential. But we've decided to call them life groups because we are to be people who share life together. Now notice how in view here is also the body of Christ is one who demonstrates the gospel. Why do we forgive? Did you see it there? Interwoven in this is the understanding that the gospel motivates us. I forgive you because I've been forgiven. It's easy for me to say, hey, you guys must share each other's lives together. And I put this heavy weight on you and you must join life groups, must be part of interacting. And again, 5 minutes later, as you walk out that door, Dan said it and you'll forget it. Or you might put it into practice for a short period of time. But this interaction is gospel driven. I've been forgiven. I've been changed by the gospel. Therefore, I want to act in a way that Christ does. It's the gospel driving us to share lives together. Love is fundamental. The love of Christ that binds them together in perfect unity. And then in verse 15, what's the next one? Let the peace of Christ dwell, rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Now, some have interpreted this as, I just need to live with inner peace. I just need to breathe deeply, need to meditate on God's creation, knowing inner peace. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about the fact that we have been reconciled to God through Christ, which we read in chapter 1. Therefore, this peace that we now have with God is one that flows on now to peace with one another. Now, I don't think we are a church that is at war with each other. You know, there isn't, praise God, there isn't factions and fighting. There isn't rage and malice that's on view here. Sadly, many churches have fractured and split and have not behaved in a way that demonstrates the peace of God. But I do need us to think about what lies under the surface. Are there people amongst us who we tend to deliberately avoid on Sunday mornings? Are there people that we can have a pleasant interaction with, but in our hearts we know that we have not fully reconciled with them, that there is resentment and a lack of forgiveness? Our church might not be a battlefield, but under the surface, I'm convinced that we need to let the gospel work and transform the relationships. Now, he has on view here this calling to peace, being because of being our identity, because it's likely that Jews and Gentiles are being brought together. Now he's saying they are one body. But friends, we've got people, not just Jews and Gentiles, we've got people from all around the planet. We've got people here from all sorts of demographics and ages and cultural backgrounds. We've got people that just rub us up the wrong way, that irritate us, that annoy us. And we are called, though, to be one body. We are called to peace. Well, how else are we to behave when we gather together and as we relate to one another? Well, from verse 15 through to 17, notice that there is an undercurrent there of thankfulness. You are called to peace, verse 15, and be thankful. And in verse 16, down at the end of that, it says, sing songs to God with gratitude or thankfulness in your hearts. Then, at the end of verse 17, whatever you do in word and deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Giving thanks. What's characteristic of a Christian community is thankfulness. But do you notice that thankfulness actually needs to be directed towards somebody? You have those initiatives of what are you thankful for? Name five things that you're thankful for. Or there's a radio station I listen to, they have F, Thankful Friday. And people send text messages, what am I thankful for? But it's very rarely that it is thought of as being thankful for to God. Thankfulness does need an object. Who are you thankful toward? If I sit down at a meal and I say, I'm thankful for this meal, I'm thankful actually for who's provided that meal, who's cooked the meal, who's given me that meal. Here is an idea of thankfulness to God. And again, what are we thankful to God for? It's the work of Christ in the gospel. It's how he has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our interactions should be saturated with thankfulness. Giving thanks to God the Father. But thirdly and most importantly, and I think if we can understand the movement of this passage, where it directs us to is the beginning of verse 16, where it says, let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly. I'll read it again. Let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly. Here is where this thankfulness, this forgiveness, this gospel undercurrent leads us to. See, what is the message of Christ? What is the message of Christ? It's the gospel itself, isn't it? The good news that Christ gave himself so that we could be reconciled to him, that we now have new life because of his death and resurrection. And the call here is for it to permeate all that we do, for it to be something that saturates. Dwelling richly has the idea here. It's not just deep, but one of generous abundance, overflow of abundance. I have to ask us, when you walk into Stromlo Church, is the message of Christ, the message of the gospel, overflowing in abundance? When you gather with other Christians, is the message of Christ overflowing and fully rich amongst your interactions? That's why we need to think carefully about what songs we sing, what prayers we pray, what things we have up the front. Are they saturated, and is the gospel permeating all through what happens in our interactions? Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. But where do we really come to grasp the message of Christ? The message of the gospel. Where is it best found? It's not a rhetorical question. Where can we see it the most clearly? Is it in creation? Is it in the stars of the sky? It's in the Bible, isn't it? It's in the Word of God itself. Friends, when we gather, this book has got to be the thing that dwells amongst us richly. Now, I'm not trying to manufacture the need for life groups. and gathering around God's word, but this is what I think is living in obedience to the scriptures itself. See, we long not just to say we've got 100% of our congregation members in these clearly organized groups with clear leadership structures and going through the correct Bible study material. That's not what we're on about. What we long for is for people in our church to all be gathering around this book so that the word of Christ, the message of Christ, dwells richly in our interactions. Where we've got Christians, we should have God's word and the message of Christ. All right, I need to move quickly. I'd love to just keep talking. These are such beautiful passages. The question then arises as to what happens when we gather around the word of God. This passage says that as you let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, you should be people who teach and admonish one another. The idea of admonishing there is to urge earnestly, even to warn. So when you gather, are you urging and warning? Are you teaching one another? See, we could just, like a mantra, read the scriptures. And that would be helpful, but that's not what our religion, that's not what Christianity is about. It's the living word that we're to try to understand and comprehend so that it sinks into our heads and into our hearts. We're to teach it. Work hard to understand it. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. The next thing that could likely happen and should likely happen is that we respond in song. It's saying here, the NIV says, as through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts as you teach and admonish one another. Is this talking about three different types of singing? There's the psalm singing, there's the hymn singing, and then there's the songs of the Spirit singing? No, it's not. It's actually saying that song, all types of song here, that is word filled, is what is a response to letting the word of Christ dwell richly. Now, some of us are not great singers, but it does raise the question, should we sing more? Should we have word-filled songs, gospel-filled songs, happening in nearly all of our interactions when we sit around the Word of God? I've been spent a bit of time in Asia, and as often we would gather for what was called prayer meetings, we'd sit down to pray, and there'd be about 45 to 50 minutes of singing before we got to 10 minutes worth of praying. A song was almost in all of our gatherings. Now, I raise that as a question for us because it seems here that song is a natural response to letting the Word of God dwell richly, and song is used to teach and admonish. Again, that's why we need to give careful thought to what types of song we are singing. Are the songs that we sing filled with the scriptures, filled with the truths of the gospel? And if they're not, we probably shouldn't be singing them. Okay. Well, why does this type of gathering and this type of activity really matter? Well, to wrap things up and to try and get to some helpful application, the obvious application is that gathering around God's word, as we heard from Joe, helps us come face to face and meet Jesus. That's what we want, isn't it? Come to church on Sunday morning, go to your life group, go to your prayer group. You can meet Jesus through his word. And as we meet Jesus and as we are exposed to the Lord Jesus, we are people who begin to become more like him. We start to grow into maturity. We start to be his disciples. That's why our mission statement is that we want to be a Christ-centered community of disciple-making disciples. It's so important that we grow up into maturity in Christ so that we aren't easily persuaded. Our minds and our lives are saturated with all sorts of stuff that is not about Christ. Friends, as our church grows, we need people that are dwelling richly in the scriptures. why it matters that we have 100% of people in life groups or 100% of people gathering around God's word is because the stakes are high. Spiritual, eternal reasons are at stake. Again, you might think, I really don't have time. I've got my life is maxed out. But I plead with you, gathering around God's word and letting it dwell within your relationships richly means that it shapes your life and helps you grow into maturity. It also gives you the means in which you can be supported and cared for and prayed for. It means that you can wrestle with the scriptures at your level. I've got really serious questions about this passage and I need to talk to someone about it. Let's sit down together and engage with the scriptures together. Some have described the small groups or these life groups as being like the engine room or the powerhouse of churches, because you can't get to know everybody here on a Sunday morning, but you can get to know your group. You can be prayed for and cared for and supported. So how do we get to 100%? What's the mechanism, the strategy for doing this? Well, firstly, I think the very first important strategy is understanding the biblical imperative to be letting the word of God dwell richly. I hope you've been convinced of the means in which that, of how important that is. So if you've got people, you've got the word of God, and you've got an eagerness to pray and support each other, then you can have what we would call a life group. But if we want to reach 100%, currently we have about 62% of our regulars in life groups. Another 38% gathering around God's word in the next 2 years. I think that's a pretty achievable goal. But we need more leaders. We need people that are prepared to say, hey, I love my group and I've been in my group for ages, but I'm prepared for it to multiply and to divide and grow. Be prepared to be uncomfortable. We also need to be talking about the benefit of your life group, the benefit of gathering around God's word. I was again glad to hear those testimonies this morning. Good gossip, as Dave McDonald says. We need more of that. Gossiping about the joy and the importance of being a part of these groups. And I wonder how this makes you feel. I wonder how this makes you feel. Some of you, I'm sure, feel excited by this. You love being a part of a group. Some of you are a bit ambivalent to this. Some of you are overwhelmed or daunted by this. I want you to take a moment now to take out your outline that you were handed. And on all of those outlines, there is a communication slip. If you can, find a pen. I'm going to give you a chance to give us two areas of feedback. And we'll collect these at the end of, probably in the final song. If you could think, how does this make you feel? How does our vision goals, as we come to the end of this vision series, how does it make you feel thinking about reaching 100% of the Molonglo Valley? About being people who see conversion growth in our church to 300 members and about having 100% in life groups, our 1-3-1 vision. Maybe just one word. It makes me feel motivated, excited. It makes me feel overwhelmed, daunted. I won't put the words in your head. And the second question is, two questions, how does it make you feel? What practical idea? What idea do I have so that I could be in part of this? The school, Charles Weston Schools, just this week contacted me asking me for volunteers to speak, to do English as a second language or to help people, parents, learn English, to sit and do English conversation, that's what I'm trying to say, English conversation with people at the school. That's a brilliant way to relationally engage with people in this valley. Doesn't matter where you live in Canberra, you can come and be a part of that. Another idea I have is reaching out to the migrant settlement services that are here in Canberra so that any refugees or asylum seekers that have been granted refugee status that move into this valley, we as a church, we can care for them, help them settle into their homes. You might have other ideas about how we can meet our 2020 vision goals, and we'd love to hear these ideas from you. But again, these are gospel-driven goals. Our vision to engage, our vision to grow, our vision to have groups, is all really about us growing in discipleship, engaging, connecting with those around us, growing, seeing people converted, and being in groups is a discipleship pathway so that we might grow into maturity in Christ. So fill out those communication slips, and if you haven't had a chance to fill out this life group slip, now, again, as Paul said, there's probably a number of us that just believe that this season in their life, life groups seem like an impossibility. So we'd love to hear from you as well, and we'll collect both of those things in a moment. I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing our final song, and then those things will be collected. But in the end, if it is not the Lord who builds the house, it says in the Old Testament, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in what? Laborers labor in vain. It's a pointless action. So friends, as we set about our 2020 vision goals, as we launch our night congregation, as we have our welcome lunch today, as we see our children and youth engaging in the Word of God, as we gather in life groups, unless the Lord is building this house, unless we do it in the name of the Lord, we do it in vain. So I'm going to pray in the light of that. Father, we are genuinely excited by the work of the gospel in the body of Christ amongst us. May our interactions and gatherings be saturated, be overflowing with abundance of the message of Christ. Father, we pray that you would lay heavily on our hearts the importance of gathering around your word with other Christians so that we can pray and support and pastorally care for one another. But with all these initiatives in our 2020 vision goals, we declare and we pray, as the Apostle Paul says, whatever we do, whether it's in word and deed, Lord, we want to be people who do it in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And giving thanks to him, we do it through him and for him and united in him. Thank you for our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.